Amen. If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with your presence here on Sabbath, as you do each and every week, or each and every time we go into prayer, and when there's two or more gathered. And so thank you, Father, for blessing us. And Father, we lift up everyone on our prayer list, especially those that are lost. And we just got word from Sister Teresa that she had a car accident, and we're asking, Father, that you please bless her with the healing so that everything goes back to normal the way they should be. And thank you for moving your hand upon her and letting her see you glorified. Thank you also, Father God, for blessing everyone that's doing a work with a hedge of angels to keep us all safe. And thank you for forgiving those that come against us and have fallen off the path, and blessing them with repentant hearts. And thank you for the changing of the showbread on this Sabbath day. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, our Savior, and our King, for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. As promised, this Sabbath, we're going to look into a few of the prophecies regarding Jesus. And as we go through this study series, I'm sure we're going to go over many of the prophecies, as there's hundreds of them. I'm not going to do them all in a row, obviously, but this will help us learn more of the character of Christ, the promises of Christ, and the peace. Yeah, because when you know what's going to happen tomorrow, it's a lot easier to prepare. And so, and that's part of the major announcement for the end of church today. Something happened recently that's going to make it that much easier for us to prove to people that have been scoffing in regards to what's about to happen in this world when it comes to enforcing the mark of the beast. And so, when we look at these prophecies, we see a loving God. I mean, it's just amazing. He doesn't have to do that. He didn't have to tell us in advance of all these things, but he did. I mean, 33% of the Bible is hardcore prophecy, and there's prophetic innuendo in every single solitary chapter. And it's just amazing how it goes from cover to cover like that. He loves us that much. And then hopefully some in the Jewish faith might actually stop by so as to see that even though they outlawed Isaiah chapter 53 in their nation, which, as we know, also speaks of Jesus Christ in detail, prophetically speaking, and doctrinally, many of the Jews may be blessed by seeing how Isaiah wasn't the only one that spoke of him as Messiah. In fact, the Jews would have to rip out much of the old, or shall I say, first testament of the Bible if they truly want to hide the truth, because he's all over it, Genesis to Revelation. For example, notice the First Testament passage that literally states the Messiah would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. I mean, Christian prophecy is that accurate, you know? And just like what just happened the other day, it's a lot of people think, oh, it can't happen exactly like that. Well, yeah, it did, and it's a testing stage, of course. But now we have, we can literally say the prophecy fulfilled, just like if we looked back in 1954. And saw them, you know, Lyndon Johnson setting up the 501c3, we could have said at that time the prophecy was fulfilled in regards to the image of the beast, because it was already on paper. It was a bill that was passed, you know, even though we know it wasn't going to become solid, permanent law until September 2nd, 2017, I think it was, yeah. 17, it took Trump a year to do it. And so, getting back, in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12, it says this. And thank you all for helping out on the stream and all that, and here in the room with the notes, putting in the verses. But in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12, it says, and I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. I mean, come on. You know, that's just amazing. And yes, as Christians and even babes in Christ, we know what Judas did in Matthew 26. I mean, we know. It's in verses 14 to 16. which confirms this. I mean, it's just amazing how, like, if you don't read the Bible, you miss a lot of good stuff. It says, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto him, or them, What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? In other words, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. It's what the prophecy said, Zechariah said. And that's more or less what Judas just said to the high, to the priests. There were two at that time, which was illegal. They're constantly butting heads. Two high priests. It's not ordained of God. So he goes, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. You know, I can only imagine what went through Judas's mind after he finally realized what he did. It was so intense that he literally committed suicide afterwards. In Matthew 27, verses 3 to 7, Matthew 27, verses 3 to 7, it says, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. That could have ended there. The apostles would have embraced him, he repented and confessed and all this other stuff. But what did he do next? He did something he couldn't repent from. He said, verse 4 says, saying, I have sinned in that I betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. In other words, that's your problem. Verse 5. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. He committed self-murder. He broke commandment number 6 as his last dying act. And then verse 6 says, and the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury. Now look at the hypocrisy here. But they said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Now, actually, that was prophesied too. I'll get to that in a minute. But notice how this was all seen in advance, in ways most are going to miss here. And this is why I brought this up, because every babe in Christ knows about Judas and the 30 pieces of silver. But it goes deeper. Exodus 21, verses 31 and 32. Exodus 21, verses 31 and 32 says, whether he have gored a son, this is talking about the price of a servant, if in fact it, or even a son, or a friend, or whatever, or a daughter, like if an animal gores them to death, this is what you need to do. So, whether he, the animal, whether he have gored a son or gored a daughter, according to this judgment shall it be done unto him. If the ox shall push a manservant or maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. It goes into detail previously in the other verses in regards to what it would have to be if it was a son or daughter. But I only use this verse because it talks about the cost of the servant. What would be the payment for the life of the servant that was gored to death? And by the way, the word push here is also translated as gore, which means the servant was killed. In fact, that is why they stoned the ox. Even to this day, when an animal kills a person, that animal is always put down, usually, right? And so here's the prophesied significance in all this. As we know, Christ went to the cross as the servant of God and our Messiah and Savior. He often referred to himself as both master and servant unto mankind. In fact, at the Last Supper, he declared both by actions and by words in John 13, verses 13 to 16. John 13, verses 13 to 16 says, you call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. And that's why we do the foot washing before we have communion every 3 months, right? As a church family, we are obedient. We know that the feast days were replaced with the office or the ordinance of humility and communion. And so that's why we do that every 3 months. So 15, verse 15. "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you." Now listen to what he says here. "The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." The very act of washing their feet is how Jesus is doing the work of a servant, but at the same time, he is their master, and they all knew it. Hence the reason Peter recoiled at the thought of his master washing his feet, if you remember. But this example of our Lord is how we need to become as Christians. Our character needs to get to this point if ever the latter rain is going to fall on us. We can and will stand as ambassadors with Christ and even reign with him in his kingdom, but at the same time, we can bend down to help someone in need without issue. In fact, it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 7, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Now, getting back to Judas, and the fact he betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Moses stated that when the ox gored a servant, the owner of the ox had to pay with 30 pieces of silver. And Christ was in fact killed on the cross. In fact, even to this day, goring is when someone is pierced by a horn. Jesus was pierced by the Roman political horn of prophecy, or world government as we say today, and those nails and the spear did this in a physical manner before the eyes that looked upon him back then, and billions more that have read this Bible the last 2,000 years. Sadly, suicide is how Satan moved Judas to finalize his rebellious act. In the same way, the ox was stoned for killing the servant. See, a lot of people miss this. Not only was Jesus gored and sold as a servant for 30, and his death was the price of 30 pieces of silver, he that caused him to be gored, which was Judas, or in the First Testament would have been an ox. The ox was stoned, but Judas was hung. He hung himself. So strangely enough, his suicide may have also prevented other problems, if you think about it. In other words, some of the apostles, or even new Christians for that matter, may have been tempted to murder Judas for what he did. His suicide prevented that temptation from ever flourishing. But at the same time, had Judas repented, like I said earlier, they would have accepted him as one of their own, because that is how Christ moved the repentant heart. When someone's in sin and you approach them, either Matthew 18 or 1 Timothy 5, be it a child of God sitting in the pew or a man of God standing at the pulpit, if they repent, you've won a soul back to Christ, and you embrace them as a brother or a sister in the Lord. But Judas prevented that from happening by committing suicide. I mean, just looking at this, I mean, it's amazing how deep prophecy can go sometimes. Not many will find that little pearl of truth unless they dig deep in the Word of God so as to build on that foundation of truth that reaches to the heights of heaven. And that is why it is so important that we eat, better yet, feast on the Word of God daily. Remember Jeremiah, "I found thy words and I did eat them"? Satan knows the last few prophecies in our day are very blunt and obvious. You know, the mark of the beast and all that stuff. He knows all that stuff is very blunt and very obvious. And so this is why he is making changes in society to make what's prophesied appear as necessary, like a necessary change for the good of mankind, the obvious in plain sight. He can't, in other words, this planned demic proves this hands down. Even if they didn't fudge the numbers up to 150,000, there more people died of other flus in years past, but they didn't make any kind of big to-do about it. And I remember in the 60s, what was it, half a million? Or no, 4 million people died on the planet from a flu. Remember the swine flu and the H1N1? Those things, they killed people left and right. But it wasn't all over the media, was it? It's because the flu that they're doing now is just a political. It's politicized big time for a reason. He has to change society. Nearly everyone is believing what those with eyes that see to be a bold-faced lie, because we know what we're looking at. They can't see it in the same way. They won't see Sunday laws or the mark of the beast when that day comes either. They can't see the lie about this plandemic any more than they're going to be able to see the lie about Sunday being the Sabbath. But Satan knows he can't just go out there setting up things and demand, you know, Sunday laws right out in the open, because even a backslid preacher would catch that one. And so before dropping the final shoe when it comes to enforcing the mark, Satan's going to be using fake pandemics, or this one anyway, because they can stretch this out. I mean, come on. Never has a flu lasted in summer, but yet they're pushing this, acting like there's a second wave coming, because they have to. They have no choice. And so again, before dropping that final shoe in order to force the mark, Satan uses this fake pandemic to get everyone on the page, on his page of lies, and he's going to continue this until he gets every legal base covered, every duck in a row that will allow him to prevent buying and selling, as well as the ability to normalize placing cameras in every bank, business, and government buildings for the tracking of anyone refusing to bow to his false dogma. I mean, and as we all know, removing all the jobs of millions of people in the United States is going to make them easy prey for the government to offer them a job as a contact tracer. In fact, as I stated in my video the other day, and another one previously a few weeks ago, contact tracing is the fastest growing job, career, or whatever you want to call it, in America. That proves right off that none of them getting these jobs, none of these people getting these jobs, understand prophecy. I mean, I, like I said, I did a video on this a few weeks ago summarizing all that I shared in 12 blog entries regarding how all of it is being done for the sole purpose of enforcing the mark using climate change. This plandemic, I don't want to say the name because then they'll start tagging my videos again, but this plandemic is nothing more than a smokescreen to lead up to climate change. Climate change is their ace up the sleeve. They can't take any chances with that. Every base has to be covered before they start going with it. That's why the Pope wants it done by 2027. He figures within 6.5 years he can get this down to where enough people have fallen for it. And yeah, they know there's a few million Christians out there that won't believe it at all. We know the Pope knows about the 144,000. He knows they ain't falling for it. But they look at their numbers as small, just like they looked at little puny David running towards Goliath and laughed and laughed and laughed. Yeah, how well did that work out? So they're already using the plandemic. As a matter of fact, I got a few articles on the climate change page mixing and melding the plandemic along with the climate change, saying it's because of the climate change that the pandemic's here. All that's happening now will be used. In other words, all the laws they passed, all the unjust laws they're doing, all the force, all the persecution, all of it that they're doing now is going to be the exact same thing when they enforce the mark. It's just going to change from pandemic to climate change. I mean, because climate change is easier. Pandemic, the people get angry because you might kill my kid or you might get me sick. Climate change, I'm really angry because you're going to kill everybody on the planet if you don't keep Sunday holy. That's going to be the mindset. It's going to take them 7 years to get there. I mean, people are beating and killing people who refuse to wear masks now. Soon they're going to be killing people who refuse to keep Sunday holy, because more people are going to be dying, they think. I mean, seriously. Still, I don't know anybody that's died of this virus. I'm not saying it's fake. The virus is real. It's out there. It's like any other flu. But boy, is this one politicized. I didn't know anybody that died of H1N1 or the swine flu or any of that stuff, because there's 7 billion people on the planet. The odds are in the fraction percentiles as to even getting it, let alone dying from it. And so again, stay in your Bibles daily, and you're not going to be caught off guard when the powers that be start doing and saying things that any devoted student of the Bible will know what they just said or did was prophesied for them to do. And so you can better prepare yourself to either push ahead even more with sharing the truth, or actually starting to get ready to head for the hills right before the plagues come. Because if you're an obedient child of God, he's going to be part of the Gideon band. You're going to head for the hills. Getting back to Judas and how all that he did was prophesied, how the Jewish leaders worked with him and what they did with the money after Judas gave it back to them once he realized what he had done was also prophesied. Notice this prophetic fact in the First Testament, Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. Zechariah 11, 12 and 13. It says, "And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver." Yes, that's the verse we read earlier, but look at the next one. It wasn't not only boldly accurate when it came to the 30 pieces of silver, the very same prophecy in the same passage, the very next verse says this, "And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." And how was that prophesied, you ask? Do you recall what I read in Matthew 27 a few minutes ago? The Pharisees took the 30 pieces that were cast into the house of the Lord and bought the potter's field with that money. They fulfilled the prophecy by buying potter's field while at the same time confirming they knew they committed murder, because they declared the money Judas tossed at them in the house of God was in fact blood money. They boldly sealed their faith in damnation that very day. Not just Judas, but those guys too. From that day forward, they were walking dead men. They were reprobates. Zechariah's prophecy clearly showed the money would be returned to the Jewish leaders who were the supposed ordained guardians of the house of the Lord. You know, Matthew showed earlier how Jesus in a moment, Judas in a moment of great despair and regret, brought back that measly 30 pieces of silver to the Jewish leaders, who knew that in Moses' day, because these guys were all about Moses, but they knew back then that during the day of Moses, that was the price of a mere servant that was gored by an ox. But in their satanic hypocrisy, they would have none of it. Their false religiosity would not allow the temple treasury to be polluted with the blood money they originally gave Judas in the first place. They were that blind and they were that wicked. And Judas was a keeper of the bag. Or as we would say today, he had a 501c3. He was in it for the money. Now, getting around that one, he was the treasurer of the 12 apostles. You know, one minute they hand Judas some money to arrest Jesus. After the deed was done, they recoil at the thought of that very same 30 pieces of silver being allowed back in the temple. That was temple money. It was set up. That money was set for a sacred duty. Yet they used it to kill a man. Worse yet, they used it to kill Jesus Christ, the Messiah. This is no different than how the 501c3 pastors use their ill-gotten booty to buy everything from fancy cars, fancy homes, gamble in the stock market, as well as assure millions of precious souls how to get to Christless graves by forcing them to say, "Hey, stay with the ship." How well did that work out in the Titanic, where that one man said, "Even God couldn't sink this ship"? Yeah, that was literally stated right before it sunk. And did you notice the New Testament account says Judas cast down the pieces of silver in the temple? And the prophecy of Zechariah actually said cast it onto the potter. No words have to be minced here. Casting it back into the house of the Lord and then mentioning that the money was going to be used for the potter, it's obvious. If you understand how the Bible reads, you know, this is why I enjoy Bible prophecy so much. It's not just a wonderful adventure into God's Word. It is also a very interesting puzzle of eschatology, which is just a fancy word for the matching of prophecies with historic record. Anybody can do it. I started when I was 12, so it's not hard to do. This kind of, right around the time I started getting into the encyclopedias, but then later, because I got into Nostradamus. I was Roman Catholic at the time, so I got into Nostradamus, even though he was just a, who can understand the quatrains? I mean, that's what he called his little snippets of prophecy, as so, you know. And then later on, in our modern days, I even went and saw the movie about Nostradamus, you know, where the guy drinks out of his skull and gets shot a split second later. You know, they fabricated the daylights out of it, and I got on my September 11th page, I exposed them big time. That's why they no longer started talking about Nostradamus when I wasn't the only one that exposed it. But I remember the quatrains, and I remember how they were written, and I remember him talking about certain things happening in New York and all this other stuff. But they took two separate quatrains and put them, which were, you know, chapters apart, had nothing to do with each other, and they put them together to make it look like Nostradamus predicted the Twin Towers would get hit and they would fall. Totally took it out of context. When I saw that, I said, well, I can use this. You know, because, you know, I used to mess with the occult and stuff like that when I was young. And when I found, but this was after I left the Catholic Church, when I started doing some research, I found, and I quit the occult, obviously. I did some research, and I found that the way Nostradamus got his visions, if you want to call them that, I guess they are visions, regardless if they come from Satan or from the Lord. He used a bowl of water or a black mirror. Enough said. A bowl of water, a dark bowl, and you look in the water and it's like a black mirror. It's demonic is what it is, demonic apparition. It's no different than, you know, Our Lady of Fatima, as they call her in the Catholic Church. It's just a demon claiming to be Mary. And demons will appear in these black mirrors and stuff like that. And that's why little kids were taught with the Mary Worth thing to shut the light off in the bathroom, have a candle nearby, and start yelling and screaming at Mary Worth, waiting for her to come out of the mirror and beat you up, you know. I did it. We all did it when we were kids. And it was just a black mirror. And they were, and all everybody that was Catholic did it, their kids. It's disgusting how that church just looks the other way and stuff like that. And so, again, prophecy. I mean, this kind of Bible study, you know, prophecies and stuff, makes the Word of God come alive in so many amazing ways. And seeing how Jesus wrote every word in the Bible using the obedient hand of every patriarch and prophet he called, it allows another way for us to find the character of Christ, wherein we can experience a closer walk in Jesus as he plans to use us, you know, in the coming days to do the things that patriarchs and prophets never even dreamed of. When that latter rain falls, brothers and sisters, it's going to fall more abundant than it did when it fell in the early rain on Pentecost, when the apostles went forth speaking any, just speaking their normal language, but other people heard all these other languages of their own tongue when they spoke. That's tongues. There's gibberish in the Pentecost church. No. Oh, and by the way, the Pentecostal church is now Roman Catholic. That happened 2 or 3 years ago with the Pope, Kenneth Copeland, and 3,000 or 4,000 of Kenneth Copeland's pastors in the audience all declared that the protest is done. You know, Martin Luther, the protest of Martin Luther, they're saying it's done. And they chose one reason out of the 95 theses to declare it done and finished and over. But they ignore the other 94. That's today's world. Those were all pastors. This reminds me, when I was a teenager, when I read, I can't remember where I read it. It's in my book, People Get Ready, but because I quoted it out there. But I'll close with this. But I remember when I was a teenager, I read something that in the 1970s, 1970s, by the way, that means, well, I'll explain that in a minute. But in the 1970s, the students in seminary or the Bible colleges were asked if they believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. 98% said no. Those are the pastors and preachers out there in the world today. The 2%, those are the ones you got to, you know, you got to try to find and hang out with them. But that's, you know, it's just like, you know, getting sick from this fake, you know, pandemic. I mean, the reason I call it a planned endemic is because obvious, you know, the political reasons behind it. And it's not even a pandemic because the figures aren't there, nor can it even get anywhere near an epidemic. An epidemic has to be 7% of a population. You do the math. We got 300 million people in this nation. Let's say it has to be 10%. That would mean 30 million people would have to die. And it's nowhere near that. Not even a fraction of that. And so just take what So you would take 3, 6, 9 off of that, 7%. And so instead of 30 million, you would have to get 27 million. Isn't that right? 7% of 30 million would be 27 million, because I'm just taking 1% off each time. And but yeah, 27 million. No, we didn't see any. We wouldn't even see a million. Not even a half a million. Not even a quarter of a million. And they fudged the numbers up to 150,000. So, hope and pray you were blessed. I'll be back in a minute.